Amen. Thank you. Let's take your Bibles to chapter 1. By the way, I really want to start discipleship in February, and that starts this week. And if any of you have been praying about it, I know some of you mentioned to me you want to be disciples. Our staff's going to do it. And those of you who are going to be discipling, and if you're here tomorrow night, I'm going to have a sheet for you on how to do it. And then we're going to begin to, you know, put people into spots. And because here's what I believe. Every person that first gets saved needs to be discipled. They need a mentor and a teacher. And you'll be a mentor and a teacher. And those of you who are interested, I think some of you signed up on the Next Step sheet. Can you do me a favor if you did not? Can you do it again, please, for me and help me? Because I want to make sure that I've got everyone on board. I know that some of you told me, yeah, you count on me. I appreciate Brother Callahan. Brother Callahan is really taking this personally and really helped develop and put together a packet to help me with it. And it's been really good. Brother, I just want you to know I've really gone through that with a fine-tooth comb, and I've added some things in there. One of the things I put in there in this packet is I put in there a set of terms, Christian terms, terms that you are familiar with, but if a person from outside comes in, has no idea what you're talking about. And so I want to make sure that we do that, because I think it's important. If someone is going to feel welcome, they don't want to have to learn a new language to feel welcome. Are you guys with me on that? You understand? So I think sometimes, you know, we Christians, you know, we have the language of, you know, we're brothers and sisters, and we're going to a fellowship. What is a fellowship? What do you mean, brother and sister? You know, what are those terms? Well, you know, we were redeemed. What do you mean, redeemed? You know, and so those are the kind of things that I'm putting in this terms list that's good for them to look it over and say, hey, you know, when you hear these terms, you can look this up, you understand what it is. And this is one of those kind that we'll just keep adding to it, because we're going to think of more things that and you're going to hear Christians and new believers come in and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. We don't want it to be that way. We want them to know very much what we're talking about. How can we teach them unless they understand what we're trying to help them to know? And so we're sharing that. That's my heart in it, and I hope it'll be a help. I've never been involved in discipleship before where I've had a terms given to me and explained to me, and I think that's a real help. Let's stand together as we read God's Word, James chapter 1 and verse number 22. James 1 and verse 22. Again, thank you, church, for the card and your kindness and your many birthdays and all of those things, and thank you for that. I try to let that day go by without really bringing up all those things, but that's all right. You know, as a teenager, I want everybody to know it's my birthday. When you become an adult, you don't really want them to know, do you? But it's nice to know that people love you enough and care enough to tell you that. And that's why I try to do your birthday as well. James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, there's a huge market of what I would call imitation. A lot of phoniness out here. At one time, it used to be pretty subtle. You wouldn't know it. You'd have to kind of, you know, look pretty carefully. But now anymore, it's right up in your face. 6 years ago, when my wife and I went to Mexico on this cruise that the church had given us for our 25th anniversary, I remember we went down there, and we went down and we got off the little markets. There's little shops you can walk around. And you can walk around those little shops, and you would look down in the watch cases, and you would find a genuine imitation Selco instead of a Seiko. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, it's funny because there's a market, and you know, people like that stuff. You know, why? I can pay $5.95 and get a Selco, or I can pay $595 and get a Seiko. And if someone looks at the watch, they would never know the difference. They look exactly like it. Well, I want to begin a series tonight on genuine Christianity. And I'm doing this for two reasons. Number one is so that you know what real Christianity is. And number two, you will know what real Christianity is not. Because a lot of people, you know, they think that Christianity is just going to church. Or carrying their Bible when they go to church. Or maybe getting a haircut when your hair is long, or if you're a man. Or putting on a dress. Or, you know, putting a shirt and tie on. That makes you a Christian. And so you look like, they're looking for genuine Christianity. But what is it? What does the Bible say about it? What is God looking for if we're going to be genuine Christians tonight? Real Christians, true Christians. Christians that I believe that God says that we ought to be. Because the problem is that so many people are confused about this business of being a Christian. See, I believe tonight God's looking for genuine Christians. God wants to use genuine Christians. In order to be a genuine Christian, you have to be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And after you know Christ, there should be signs that you have a new nature. There should be signs in your life. There's no doubt about it. There should be vital signs that you are a new believer in Jesus Christ. During a church testimony meeting one night, a man stood up and he said that the problem with this church is apathy and ignorance. And one of the men sitting next to his buddy leaned over and said, "What does he mean, apathy and ignorance?" And the guy said, "I don't know and I don't care." And so it kind of is a characteristic of how people are. You know, and I hope tonight we don't have anyone that would say, "Well, I don't know and I don't care." Because God wants us to care. The title of my message tonight is The Care of a Christian. Do you care? Do you care if you're a Christian or not? And do you care if you walk the walk and talk the talk as a Christian? I trust that you do. There are three signs that God reveals in this passage about the genuineness of a believer. I want you to notice them very carefully. Number one, they obey the Word of God. They obey the Word of God. Can I remind you this tonight, that the common denominator of every Christian is obedience. That is it. That's what brings us together. Obedience. I like that song that Mike Green wrote. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. That's a good song. You see, as we hear God's word, we want to have a heart and a mind to not just hear it, but obey it. It's not just the fact that, oh yeah, I have a Bible, and yeah, I have a church, and yeah, I go to church, and yeah, I read my Bible when I get in trouble, and yeah, I throw in a little in the offering plate every now and then. But no, it's like what it's all about is we want to obey God's word. We take it seriously. This is eternal truth. Not man's philosophy, not some Baptist preacher's idea of life or his perspective. This is what God says that we are to do. God put us here for that reason. And God wants us to obey. So the common denominator is obedience. There's no doubt that that sign should be in our lives. There should be that. And I'm bothered a little bit when we have, you know, like even our Christian school. We talked about the Christian school tonight. I want you to know that, man, we are committed to Christian education here. Look, we're committed from the Sunday school classes, the children's church classes, all the way to the Christian day school. We better be committed to Christian education. And by the way, let you know, it is not just a good idea. It is a conviction that I have. I believe that. When the church called me 20 years ago, that was my conviction. That was what they were concerned about. And I understand that. I remember standing in front of the auditorium. It was about this size, rather than where it is now. And we stood in the front, and I remember standing down in the front, and they were just asking questions about, what do you think about Christian education? What do you think about this? What do you think about that when it comes to being a Christian and all that? And what do you think about the Christian school? How should a Christian school be conducted? All of those things. And I gave my convictions about it, and it hasn't changed. And I don't think it should change. Amen. But we obey the Word of God. And sometimes you'll find kids come in and they'll struggle with obedience. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you're looking at them and saying, man, I don't understand. You know, you tell me you're Christian, but you're not obeying. You're struggling with that. I mean, you can, and understand something about obedience. Obedience is not just something outward conformity. It's something from within the heart. You know, we could have them maybe, you know, hold to the rules and somehow or another, you know, kind of force them to obey. But that's not what we're talking about. It's obeying from the heart. So how does this work? Well, first of all, we can be doers of the word. Verse 25. I mean, you realize that, well, verse 22, really. Do you realize that we can be doers of the word? In fact, the truth of the matter is, if God commands us, that means we can obey. You know, God never commands you to do something you can't do. God never commands us to do anything we can't do. We understand that believers do sin, but the longing and desire of the new nature is to always please God. Always. Jesus answered and said to him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. John 14:23. The doer of the word is the man who looks into the Bible and responds to its examination. He doesn't open the Bible and say, well, I kind of like this part, but I don't like that part. And so I obey this part and forget that part. He says, no, I want all the Bible. You see, I'm a Bible preacher. I believe you got to preach the whole Bible. Not just the good parts, but I want the oh me parts to get to where we live. We need that. That's what it's about. The Bible is like a mirror, the Bible calls it here. It's like the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. And we obey it not out of fear, but we obey it out of love. We open the Bible and we look in and we see ourselves like a mirror. I heard about a man who lived in eastern Tennessee up in the mountains. He heard that there were some tourists that were coming on his land, and so he went out to investigate their campsite while they were gone. He found this thing that looked like a picture, and it was a mirror, but he didn't know what it was. He'd never seen one. And he looked into it, and he looked lovingly into it, and he said, I never knew that Pappy had his picture took. And he took it home. He wanted to save it. He hid it away until his wife found it. His wife found it, she had hid it away, and she reached down and she pulled it out and she said, whoa. And she looked into the mirror and she saw in the mirror and she said, so that's the hag he's been hanging around with. She didn't understand what the mirror was. And I fear that a lot of people don't understand what the Bible is. They think of it like a book rather than a mirror that reflects what we are. We have to open it up. We have to look into it and respond to it as a Christian. That let us not be ignorant and apathetic, but let us say, "Dear God, if there's changes that need to be made, let me make the changes. Dear God, if there's something in my life that's not right, I want to make it right." But the truth of the matter is, we can be deceivers of ourselves too, can't we? We can look and not make the changes. We can deceive ourselves and we think that, you know, everything's all right and we look good. And I'll be honest with you, most Christians look pretty good on the outside, but Jesus said you can look like whited sepulchres, good on the outside, but full of dead man's bones. You could be rotting from the inside. And God reminds us that is a child of God, that when I open the Bible, that's what I love about the Bible, because it doesn't just address what's outwardly, but it gets right to the heart. In fact, it even cuts the joints and marrows, the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:9 said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Did I call your attention to one thing in this verse? I want you to look, if you would, please. Where God says in here, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgeth what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law and liberty," and what are the next two words? Church, what is the next two words? What are they? "Continueth therein." In my opinion, that's like the most powerful part of the whole passage. In other words, when I open the Bible, it's not like I open it up and say, "Okay, well, I know I got to get this straightened up. One day, off I go." It's kind of like I go and look in the mirror and I say, "Man, I need to comb my hair. You know, I need to make sure that, you know, I shave before I go." I say, forget it. And I would go out and I would be pretty scary looking. You guys keep telling me how old I am. I have to make sure that I get the bald head, you know, get it kind of polished up right, you know. I want to make sure everything looks good. But that's because inwardly I want to make sure everything's right. The Word of God is like that, and we can't ignore it. And when we open it, it's not just the fact that, I know I need to do that. Yeah, I need to take care of that. And then I just walk away from it. No, I look into it. I want to continue doing what the Word of God tells me I need to do. And that's what God's... That's genuine Christianity, by the way. Because the common denominator is obedience. It's that which when I open it up, I just want to obey. Dear God, if you want me to go soul winning, you want me to be a tither, you want me to tell others about you, you want me to pray every day, you want me to open up your word, you want me to do something for you, you want me to make some commitments to you, yes, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it. So one sign of a genuine Christian is obedience. Let me ask you a question. If that is true of a Christian, then what is the sign of a non-Christian? Disobedience. Disobedience. You want to know how to sin? Look at what the world's doing. There's that sign that we understand of disobedience. It's out there, but God says, listen. If you're a genuine Christian, your common denominator, what's in your heart, what your drive, what your desire is not to go out and live a wild weekend, but to please God with your life. But then there's the second. The second is found in the sign of we want to encourage the people of God. Verse 22. I want to encourage the people of God. Pure religion, the Bible says, and we jump down to verse number 26 and 27, pure religion, undefiled. It talks about the fact that we want to do something to be an encouragement. Now, pure religion means genuine Christianity that touches people's lives. I know religion can be upward, but this is the idea that which I'm touching, that my life is so changed that God can use me to touch, other people's lives. This is an outward expression of my service to God. God shows me in verses 26 and 27, He shows me three ways I can do that. Number one, He says, to visit the fatherless. Who are the fatherless? They would be the orphans. They would be those who have no fathers. You know, sometimes Christians are hung up on who's encouraging me rather than who I can encourage. Christians get hung up on that. Well, who's encouraging me? Well, when everybody starts encouraging me, then I'll start encouraging others. You know, I think it's about time we start encouraging others and not worry about ourselves. The bus ministry is encouraging. Man, I love the bus ministry. You know what? A lot of kids that we pick up on those buses, they're orphans. They have no fathers. I mean, he can tell you, some of them don't even know who their father is. They have no idea. Man, I'm thankful tonight for the bus ministry. I thank God that we can reach some kids in our community that they have nobody, and we can do that. And by the way, this is what God is talking about. This is genuine Christianity. A little boy asked his dad one day, "Daddy, what is a Christian?" The father thought for a minute and thought, well, certainly he must be looking at my life. And he replied and said this. He said, "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends. He loves his neighbors. And he even loves his enemies. He is kind and gentle and prays a lot. He looks forward to going to heaven and thinks that knowing God is better than anything else on the earth." "Son, that's a Christian," Dad says. The little boy looked at his dad and thought for a little bit. And here's what he said. "Daddy, have you ever seen a Christian?" That's amazing. You see, Christianity is genuine, needs to be lived out. It's not what we do here, it's what we do out there. You know, this is the huddle. We live the Christian life out there in the trenches. Tomorrow morning when we go to work or go to school or we go out here, wherever we are, wherever we're doing, we're touching people's lives. That's what it's all about. He said to visit the fatherless. And then he mentions to visit the widows in their affliction. Visit means to help or care after. Care for those in the ministry. We do our part in caring for them and give honor unto them. The Bible says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But then we're to visit the lonely. There's a lot of people that are lonely out here in the world. Sometimes I go out door knocking. And I know that all of us have been out door knocking. We run into this. You door knock, and you stop somebody, and they'll just talk to you and give you their life story. How many ever had something like that happen? It tells you how lonely people are out there, doesn't it? I mean, they give you their life story. You know, well, I was born at an early age. When I hear that, I'm thinking, uh-oh, there's going to be a while. You know, and they'll just tell you all about their life because they're lonely. But I think it's good that we visit people like that. And we show them, we love them, that we care for them. Caring for others is a testimony to the lost world. In fact, the Bible said this, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one for another." Don't neglect the needy around you and the lonely. Don't forget about them. Paul Harvey reflects on a grandmother who writes this description to her grandchildren. Here's what she said. She said, "We tried so hard to make things better for our kids that we made them worse. for my grandchildren, I would like better. I'd really like for them to know about hand-me-down clothes and homemade ice cream and leftover meatloaf sandwiches. I really would. My cherished grandson, I hope you learn humility by being humiliated. I was thinking about this. This is just something else. And mow the lawn and wash the car. I hope you can learn to make your bed. I hope you learn honesty by being cheated. And I really hope nobody gives you a brand new car when you're 16. I hope you have a job by then. It'll be good if at least one time you can see a baby calf born and your dog put to sleep. I hope you get a black eye fighting for something you believe in. I hope you have to share a bedroom with your younger brother. And it's all right if you have to draw a line down the middle of the room. But when he wants to crawl over under the covers with you because he's scared, I hope you'll let him. When you want to see a Disney movie and your little brother wants to tag along, I hope you'll let him. I hope you have to go uphill to school on school days when you have to catch a ride and your driver doesn't come and drop you by in the rain so that you can experience the weather. I hope you want a slingshot. I hope your dad teaches you how to make one instead. I hope you learn to dig in the dirt and read books. When you learn to use those newfangled computers, I hope you also learn to add and subtract in your head. I hope you get razzed by your friends when you have your first crush on a girl. And when you talk back to your mother, that you learn what ivory soap tastes like. May you skin your knee climbing a mountain and burn your hand on the stove and stick your tongue to a frozen flagpole. I hope you get sick when someone blows cigar smoke in your face. I hope you don't like beer. And if your friend offers you dope or a joint, I hope you realize he is not your friend. I sure hope you make time to sit on a porch with your grandpa and go fishing with your uncle. May you feel a sorrow at a funeral and the joy of holidays. I hope your mother punishes you when you throw a baseball through a neighbor's window and that she hugs you and kisses you at the Christmas time when you give her your plaster of Paris mold of your hand. These things I wish for. Tough times and disappointment, hard work and happiness. Written with a pen, sealed with a kiss. Now, buddy, that says it all, doesn't it? You know, we're such a spoiled generation. We don't understand those things, and we grow up, and you know, we're so used to other things. But the truth matters. That's an encouragement. Grandmothers are trying to encourage their grandchildren, and I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of lonely grandmothers out here. You know, encouragement is like peanut butter. The more you spread around, the more things stick together. So a sign of genuine Christianity is, number one, obedience. Number two, another sign of Christianity is that of encouragement. And then the third is the testimony of God. How many of you realize the testimony of God is important to the world? In this world, we want to make sure we get a good testimony for God. And here we find in this passage that God outlines that for us because he talks about we must guard his testimony. I want this church to have a great testimony wherever we are in the whole Bay Area. But we must guard it. The method of guarding is very clear. It is internal. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I must guard my heart. Genuine Christians are concerned for their testimonies. because they are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't say, like the guy in the testimony meeting, I don't know and I don't care. They do care. We do care what people think about our God. We do care what people think about the Bible. We do care about what people think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His church and His testimony and His power. We care about that. Paul writes and says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. While the world courts the believer, we are to be separated from the world and live for him. But then the motive for guarding is very clearly, it is to honor the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Man, I want to have some good works for God. We're to keep our eyes upward, not outward. I'm not to be too enamored with the glitter and glitz of the world. I'm to look unto Him. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's what it's all about. I'm not interested in any of those other things. Our motive is that we might be a pure people excited for the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine Christians? Yeah, we need some. We need some. Not the imitation, but the real deal. The real deal. Aren't you glad tonight we have a real Savior? He is right on. We can walk with Him. We can talk with Him. And we know Him. And we understand He's our Savior, our Lord. And we can live for Him. Genuine Christianity. That's what He's talking about. As we go from here, let us live it out in this community because they're looking. You see, a genuine Christian cares. He cares because he wants to make sure that everything that he does is a reflection of his walk with God. He's obedient. No doubt about it. Obedience is characteristic of his life. He's encouraging to God's people, and he guards God's testimony. Man, I want to guard his testimony everywhere I go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.